So Luke chapter 7, just reading verse 14. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Lord, just as we prayed for Savannah, Lord, and she's taken a step into the unknown. She doesn't really know what to expect, what she's going to see. She has an idea, Lord, but there's plenty of uncertainty. But Lord, she's got a powerful weapon, and that's the Spirit of the living God. Lord, she's got Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. She's got God with her. And Lord, that allows her to do remarkable things. And Father, I think we look at this scripture in the same way. Lord, maybe even more so. But Lord, you made a promise, and you sent Emmanuel. So Father, as we dig into this, I pray, Lord, that we learn a little bit more of you and your nature, and really what the big deal is about Emmanuel. So Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word. Thank you for the word. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as is my practice, you know, as we look ahead at different Sundays for messages. A number of weeks ago, I asked the Lord, okay, so service before Christmas is coming up. What's the subject? Just give me a subject, Lord. And I just sent some, say, Emmanuel. I'm like, okay, good. I think I'm hearing right, because if you, said something off the wall, David and Goliath, I'd be like, okay, how does this fit? And so I look forward to, even as we kind of project the sermons, which we'll have a new series starting in the new year, God Is, I have an idea of what's coming up, but I love coming in on Mondays, and I sit there at my desk with the Bible and go, okay, God, talk to me. What's your message? And I did that this week. You know, I knew it was Emmanuel. And as is my practice, I do a little research. I find a bunch of scriptures. I kind of read them. I chew on them. I read some commentaries. And then the Lord just kind of starts to flow. And so I started with good old Google. Google helps, you know, these preachers these days. Emmanuel scriptures. And there was a list of scriptures on Emmanuel. And I noticed that there was more verses than I thought there was on the word Emmanuel. But I read at the top, you know, Isaiah. It's in there a couple of times. And then I think in Matthew, I'm like, okay, that makes sense. And then there was this verse, and it said Exodus 33. And I sat there going, wait, what search engine am I using here? Because there was not Emmanuel, God with us, in Exodus. Dutifully flipped. God desired to be with us way before his promise to Isaiah. From the beginning, God wanted to be with us. And he's shown stories and scriptures about that desire. And so as we dig into this, we're going to do things a little bit differently. We're just going to go verse by verse in Exodus chapter 33. Not your typical Christmas story, but we are focusing on this Emmanuel. And as we do, I want you to consider the relationships you see in this story. There's three characters. There's God, there's Moses, and there's the people of Israel. And God's relationship, how God is communicating, is different. The relationship between Moses and Israel is one thing. Between Moses and God is another. Between Israel and God is another. And I want you to identify what do these relationships look like. But more importantly, which one are you? What does your relationship look like? Because we're going to Emmanuel with God. God with us. It's also going to be a little bit different because I have no notes in front of me, so this is going to be fun. We'll see where this goes. And kids, you've got your coloring, and on the back, of course, is the question: what does God with us mean? So if you'd fill that out, do your coloring, bring it to me at the end of the service. We'll see what you have to say. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you. And maybe you have a pen or pencil handy because there might be some things that jump out at you and you'll want to underline that. So Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses, Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Okay, we got to start. A tone has been struck. Didn't God go with, command Moses to go get the people, my people? I'm calling my people out of Israel. And now he's saying, God got up on the wrong side of the bed this day. I think he hasn't had his coffee yet. He's in a mood. And if God is in a mood, look out. And he says, go up to the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them, I will give this land to your descendants. What is that? We just talked about it at the end of worship there. That is a promise. God promised, I'm going to give you this land. And there's people in this land, but I'm going to give it to you. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants, that you will take this land. We have to know God's promises. And if God promised it, he's going to fulfill it. And we need to walk in that. Wouldn't it be so great to know all the promises of God and walk in it? And so God is bringing this out. I've made a promise on this. And even more so, verse 2. It says, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, to give them stuff. And to obtain the stuff, they really don't have to do anything. God says, I'm going to take care of that. Now, he needed their participation, but he was going to be sending angels to take this land, this really, really good land, which we'll read about in a second. God promised stuff, and he said, I'll take care of it. I'm going to give it to you. Is that a pretty good deal? Well, I'll take that relationship. This is pretty good. God promises me stuff. I get to have stuff. And anytime there's problems, danger, God takes care of it. Ooh, I like that relationship. I like that God. He goes on, verse 3. Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey. Okay, this is really, really good stuff. Really, really good land. Are you desiring this yet? God, I want the stuff to take care of it. But then a little shift, second half of verse 3. God says, but I will not travel among you, for you are stubborn and a rebellious people. Again, we're talking relationships. Which one are you? The people of Israel had a promise from God. And that was a relationship. They were walking wherever he led, and they were taking whatever he offered. And it was pretty good. They're getting the best real estate in the world for free, and God's taking care of it. And sometimes that's our relationship with God. Whatever you give God, I'll take. And then we go around showing, look what I've got. Look at this. Wow. God has given me so many wonderful things. But let me ask you, is God with you? God made these promises stubborn and rebellious. Anybody want to offer up if you're a little stubborn or rebellious to God? You want things your way? Sure, I'll take whatever you got, God, but that thing you asked me to do, you want me to go on the mission field? I'm good. I'm good here in Turtle Lake. This is good. I've got a house. I've got a good job. I don't want to go into the unknown, especially with this day and age we're in. I would call that disobedient, but I think God could call that stubborn and rebellious. And he's not done. The end of verse 3. If I did go with them, I would surely destroy you along the way. Like I said, God got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Or did he? Or did Israel get up on the wrong side of the bed? Because God is saying, I offer you stuff, and you take it out of selfishness. You take it out of the wrong motives. Take it out of the wrong, I can't be with you. I can't go with you. If I did, I'd only have one option, to destroy you. Oh God, please be with me. God, why aren't you with me? Because if I was with you, you would see the underside of my sandal. God that day said, I can't go with them because I would destroy them. Verse 4, when the people heard these stern words, they went into mourning and stopped wearing their jewelry and fine clothing. Did their hearts soften a little bit? Maybe. And did they offer? Well, maybe we'll do some form of sign here. And let's not wear this fancy stuff we had. Do you remember where they got the fine clothing and the jewelry? So God was taking them out of Egypt. And the day that God did it, he said, have everyone go to the Egyptian people around you and ask them for stuff. Ask them for jewelry and clothing and stuff like that. Can I borrow that dress? I'll give it back. And then they grabbed it, and then they were led out of Egypt. Now they got all this fancy stuff. Where did they get the stuff? They got it from God. And God's like sisters in a house. That's mine. God's saying, you can't wear that. You can't show that because you're showing off my blessings, and yet you're missing a point, Israel. You think the stuff is what's really important. Is that your relationship with God? The stuff he offers you. Verse 5. So why did they do it? Well, Moses told them, or the Lord told them. Verse 5. The Lord had told Moses to tell them, you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I were to travel with you, even for a moment, I would destroy you. Don't make me stop this car, I think is what God is saying to the people. So he gave a command, remove your jewelry and fine clothing while I decide what to do with you. So it wasn't even in their heart. Wow, God just barked at us. They didn't even offer it. They had to be told, yo, people, you need to give something up here. You need to maybe fast and pray, give something up. So their relationship with God isn't too good. Verse 6. So from the time they left Mount Sinai, the Israelites wore no more jewelry or fine clothes. Although I'm pretty sure every morning, some of the ladies got up in the morning and were looking through the closet and pulled it out and put it on, went over to the mirror and gazed. Probably the guys did that too. Oh, I love this outfit. I love this jewelry. Can't wait till I get to wear it again. Why? Because of their heart. And yet were there some that saw that stuff in the closet and went, I've got to work on this relationship with God. I want to wear that stuff again, but it's because my relationship with God. I want to have that right. Verse 7. And it kind of shifts this. To take the tent of meeting. Tent of meeting was a church. Later on, they built a temple. But because they were traveling in the desert, the church was this tent of meeting, and they'd set it up and tear it down, move to a different place, set it up, tear it down. And it showed where God's presence was at. God would be present. He would be with in that tent, and only in that tent. So it was his practice to take the tent meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. We're going to have a camp right here. Let's put the presence of God right over there, a quarter of a mile. Why? Because God was saying, I can't stand being near them. They smell. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. And so they put the tent just outside of town, some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request to the Lord would go to the tent of the meeting outside of the camp. So if you had a prayer request, you had a need, you would have to bring it to the tent, which is where Moses was at, and say, hey, Moses, here's my prayer. God, I stubbed my toe. Can you offer that? There were probably some serious ones, some good heartfelt ones. But if you wanted to bring a petition to the Lord, you couldn't talk to God. Why? Because of your relationship, your lack thereof. But you brought it to Moses to bring it to the Lord. Verse 8. Whenever Moses went out of the tent of meeting, all the people would get up and stand in the entrances of their own tents. They would all watch Moses until he disappeared inside. Okay, just imagine that. You know, Moses is trending on Twitter. He's going to the tent, and word passes around through the camp. Moses is going to the tent, and everyone would stand at the opening of their tent, and they'd watch. Why? They were desiring something because they knew what happens. Moses goes and he talks to God. And something occurs when this happens, and they all wanted to, I want to be able to do what Moses does. And it comes out a little bit later in scripture as well, of I want that relationship. Have you ever wanted a relationship with God that you see someone else has? I grew up learning from this man, my uncle, my associate pastor, who had this relationship with God that I would go, I want that. Or my dad or my mom, I want that relationship. But if I just sit in jealousy and I just look from a distance, I'm never going to have that. But I had to press in. I wanted more in my relationship with God. Have you ever wanted more in your relationship with God? Or are you good where you're at with the stuff you get and him problem solving from time to time, sending angels to fix things for you? So they'd stand at their tent and they'd watch from some distance. Verse 9, as he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover at its entrance while the Lord spoke to him. He pulls back the door, he goes inside, and the curtain closes, and all of a sudden, this cloud from heaven would just hover over the entrance, hover over the tent. And they would know that they know that they know God was having a conversation with Moses. And they're just like, oh, that's awesome. I love it when he does that. It's kind of like, what is it, tomorrow? We're supposed to look at the star, the Bethlehem star or whatever, the King star, I don't know what it's called, you know, a little bit after sunset. Saturn and Jupiter, I don't know, they're supposed to line up. Hasn't happened in 800 years. And it would be so cool because you'd sit there and look to the southwest and all of a sudden, these two stars line up and it's really, really bright. It would be exciting. That's what they were anticipating. Oh, Moses is going out to the tent. I love this part. Wait for it. God's presence is all over Moses. And then, verse 10, when the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their... Did you just see what God did in that person's life? God just met with Moses. Oh, God is amazing. There's something in their heart that they desire this relationship. But they're stubborn and they're rebellious. 11, inside the tent of the meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. So now let's start talking about Moses' relationship. We've talked about Israel's relationship with God. It's lacking, majorly. But they're walking in his promises. They're walking in his works, the things that he's accomplished for them. But that's the extent of it. Because they're rebellious and stubborn. What about Moses? What's his relationship with God? Well, he gets to go into God's presence, or God comes and meets him. And when they meet, what's the relationship? Friends. As one speaks to a friend. Moses goes in there, maybe there's a stool, and God comes in. Hey Rick, how you doing?
I'm pretty good, man. All right.
God can have... You fasted. Good man. Good man. Roasted lamb, maybe, you know. Well, actually, they were eating manna, you know. That would have been probably a dig. I had manna again today, God. That was his relationship with Moses. How you doing, friend? How you doing? Is that your relationship with God? Or is your relationship with God, don't make me come down there. Don't make me squash you. Because there's two relationships here. And Moses has this beautiful relationship with God. God is like friends. They talk like face to face. Going on in verse 11. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. Seems like a weird side note, but the reading of that kind of refers to, like, I'm gonna go in there real quick. I just want to see what God looks like, see what he talks like. And Joshua would just stand there. No, you can't come into the presence of God. You don't have that relationship. You've got to work on that. You've got to work on that heart of yours, that rebellious, stubborn heart. So he'd stand guard. Verse 12, One day Moses said to the Lord, and again, we're going into this relationship that Moses has with God, and Moses has with the people, and what the people have with God, okay? So visualize this triangle, and what is the relationship with all these different people? We've already said it, we've already seen God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with Moses. One's good, one's bad, okay? So now we're going to finish this triangle of relationships. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me." With me. I can't do this alone. That's his attitude. That's a pretty good attitude. "You have told me, I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you." Moses is, remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's court. He's a ruler. He's educated. He's a little bit of a politician. And he's about to eloquently do some, a request, maybe you'd call a manipulation. But he's going to use some language. He has this relationship with God, and he's about to make a request, being creative in his language. "But you haven't told me who you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name, and I look favorably upon you." So he's setting God up. We got this good relationship, friend, God. So he's going into it. Verse 13. "If it is true that you look favorably on me, if you really love me," he might be saying, "fully and continue to enjoy your favor." I need to know a little bit more about you, God. Just that's all I'm really asking. "And remember," here's a change, "that this nation is your very own people. God, I know you love me. God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you for this relationship. But if you love me, remember these people." Who Moses must be thinking, who I can tell your relationship isn't very good with. Moses is about to grab Israel and pull them alongside. Because why? Moses has a good heart. He loves this relationship with God. Loves this conversation he has, and yet he wants Israel to experience as well. But God's already told him, "I ain't doing that. They're stubborn and rebellious. I ain't going to be with them." But Moses' heart is for God, and Moses' heart is for the people. It's a good place for the heart. Underline, circling, whatever it is. Verse 14. "The Lord replied, 'I will personally go with you, Moses.'" God with us. But more specifically, God with you. This is Emmanuel. "I will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you." This is Moses' relationship with God. God is with Moses. Emmanuel. God with Moses. "Moses, it's going to go well with you. You'll have my peace." Now, we know what's coming. Battles are coming. Struggles are coming. Obedience is still necessary. But God's saying, encouraging Moses, "Don't worry about it. I give you my peace. I'm going with you because I love you." Is that not what God's going to be with you? I want that relationship. I want to be able to talk to God like that. I want to sense that. I want to feel that. Verse 15. "Then Moses said," I think Moses is playing the position of the lawyer. All right, okay? You know, lawyer's asking, he's leading up to something. He's leading up to the big ask or the big question, okay? Verse 15. "Then Moses said, 'If you don't personally go with," does it say me? Us. "Don't make us leave this place." He just buttered him up, and God's buttering up Moses. "I love you, man. I'm going with you. Wherever you go." And Moses says, "Yeah, well, what about them?" Moses' heart is for God. Moses' heart is for the people. "God, I'm not going if you don't go with us." Verse 16. And now he he starts putting in the reasons. He's trying to reason on me and your people, if you don't go with us. For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth. Emmanuel sets you apart. Emmanuel puts you in a relationship that the world looks at and goes, wow. Tell me, is that what the world is doing to the church today? Wow. Look at what the church's relationship with God looks like. I don't think so. We should be set apart. We should be walking in such power. We should be walking in such peace, especially right now when the storms are raging, that the church looks at you and goes, wow, what is different with you? Emmanuel, what? You can thank me later. They should be able to look at us and go, wow, I want what they want, they have. Moses is saying, it's because of my relationship with you that I'm set apart and everyone goes to the tent and watches me go into the tent. And that needs to be true of your people. That wherever we go, they should go, oh no, the Israelites, the children of God. And yet God, that's not there yet. The people don't have that yet. God, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with us. Verse 17. The Lord replied to Moses, fine. I will indeed do what you have asked. For I look favorably on you and I know you by name. If you have an Emmanuel relationship with God, if you see him face to face, and I know you're in here, I know you're watching, there are many of you that is your relationship with God. That you can go into God's presence and make a request, and God says, because I look favorably upon you, because I love you, because I know you're obedient and you love me. Moses makes a big ask, a big question. Then God, be with them. Moms and grandmas, keep praying. Keep praying for those kids and grandkids. Make your requests known to the Lord. God wants to work on them. God wants to soften their heart. Because whoever you're praying for, I'm pretty sure we might be able to describe as stubborn and or rebellious to what God wants to do in their lives. To those of you that you're Israel and there's a little stubborn and or rebellious in your heart, desire that relationship with God. And if you can't see it, go find that person. Go find your Moses and ask him, what's the secret? What do I need to do? Church, keep praying for Israel. Keep praying for your family. Keep praying for your church. Keep praying for your community. Because God wants to be with us. And he sent us his son. I'll do what you ask. Moses responded, he's going for every little ounce he can get out of God. Because he's like, okay, all right. Let me ask one more thing, God. One more thing. Then show me your glorious presence. I want you to memorize that line. Show me your glorious presence. Every morning when we come in here on Sundays and you sit in your assigned seating, because that's what you all do, well, I do the same thing. When the music starts, you close your eyes and you say, God, show me your glorious presence. But you don't look at this guy behind the piano and stand at the mouth of your tent and go, wow, God's glorious presence came down upon him. I want that. Or maybe this guy preaching, wow. Or maybe this presence over Arvid and Lois, oh, I want that, God. No, you glory down upon me. And if you can, come down a little wider over my wife and my kids. God, show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness. All. Can you imagine that? Can you quantify all of God's goodness? All of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name Yahweh before you. He's going to speak his name. Do you guys remember when Jesus was being arrested? They said, are you Jesus Christ or the Son of the living God? And what did he say? I am. And what happened? They all hit the deck. Jesus said his name. Jesus said, I am. And they hit the deck. What's going to happen if God comes before you and speaks his name? You're going to be floored. And then you're going to get up and go, let's do that again. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Make it clear, Moses, I'm doing this for you and for them because I choose to. This is my choice, not yours. You guys remember being in kindergarten, first grade, and maybe a speaker would come in. You'd have like a meeting in the gymnasium. Maybe it was a magician, right? And the magician would say, I need a volunteer. How many hands of the first graders and kindergartners went in the air? Pick me, pick me, pick me, choose me. Is that your thought every morning you get up, God, today, pick me for your mercy. Pick me for your compassion. I want it, God. I really, 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 really want it. Even more than that doll for Christmas. I want your mercy. I want your compassion. Maybe that's what Moses does every time he goes into the tent. God, I need your mercy and your compassion. Do you want that? Do you ask for that? Verse 20. Gets better. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one can see me and live. So Moses doesn't even have a complete relationship with God. We can't have that now because we're still flesh and blood. But someday we'll see him face to face. Verse 21, the Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. So Moses is sitting there on a rock, you know, probably just swaying like a little kid, and God's going to come up. You ever done that? You know, put hands over someone's eye. Guess who? He's going to put his hand over his eye. He's going to walk by, and as soon as he gets here, he removes his hand. So then Moses opens up his eyes. Verse 23. Before I wrap that up, what's your relationship with God? Are you Moses? Are you Israel? Some of us are good just coming here on Sundays, turning on the machine, the Facebook. Yep, I was with God today. Yep, I've been praying and God's been giving me stuff. God even sent an angel this week and took care of this issue I had. Yeah, me and God were tight. Or do you really have a relationship with Emmanuel, where God is with you, that you desire his presence above all other things? God, be with me. I'm not going anywhere without you. What's your relationship? And if you're in the Moses category, be with my husband, be with my wife, be with my kids. Work on that relationship even more. Be into God's presence. And yet God says, so I'm going to prove it, Moses. But you know what, Moses? I'm just going to show you my back. And you might go, that's just kind of weird. You know what we have in our relationship with God? Sometimes we have these questions. When we pray, there's a couple things we want. God, I want to know what you're doing. God, here's this situation that's coming up. What's your will? I want to see into the future and know what's going to happen. Or, God, where are you at right now? Are you to my left or to my right? I want to know right now where you're at. Because if you show me, God, we're good. And I know you're with me. But what does God just show Moses? Moses says, Moses, I'm not going to show you where I'm going. I'm not even going to show you where I'm at. I'm going to show you is enough for you. The things I've done is enough for you. My past, the things I've accomplished, all the miracles I've done, that's enough for you. Oh, no, 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 God, I need you right now. I need miracles in my life right now. No, I've done that before. That's all you need. Yeah, but I need it in me. No, you don't. All you need to know is I'm God. And I can do that. I can choose to or choose not to. That's all you need to see is my past. Do you know where his past is? It's all right here. This is his past. And that's good enough for me. Because it shows me his presence, his glory, who he is, his nature, his love, his compassion, his mercy. And I can sit here and I can tell you stories of what God has done in my life. And that's enough. Oh, but God, I need you right now. Moses makes that request. Well, God, wherever I go, I need you to be with me. God says, yeah, I can do that. Just look at what I've done. What has God done in your life? And I guarantee if you share a little bit of that with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, they begin to go, wow, I want that kind of God in my life. Tell me more about this God. What do you call him? I call him Emmanuel. And it's not just God with me. It's God with us. God knew from the beginning, this isn't going to work if I'm so far away. I need to send them my presence. And it can't be behind some tent with some pillar of cloud. I need to give them someone that they can touch and feel and talk to. I'm going to send him my son. And he's going to walk with him. He's going to show him things. And even for those of us that have never walked with Jesus or saw him because he died 2,000 years ago, his past, what he did, is going to be enough for future generations. What Jesus, are you with God? Or is there stubbornness and rebellion in your heart? Do you desire more than just stuff? Then go into his presence. Ask for his glory. Talk to others that are with God and grow. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are with us in this place. Lord, that I sense to know your presence is here, at least in my heart. Maybe some come here, Lord, and even those that are online with us, Lord, might just feel a little cold, may feel like they're at a distance from your presence. But Lord, we need to know that that's not your desire, because you gave us your promised one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You're Emmanuel. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that we desire something greater. Even as Moses showed us some levels here. Well, God, if you've done this and you say this with you, Lord, that just cruising along, saying the prayer, saying occasional prayers and coming on Sundays or every couple of Sundays, Lord, I pray there's something in us that says that's not enough. I want more. I want more of your presence, God. I want more of this relationship. I want to be friends with you. I want to have conversations. I want to enjoy being with you, and God, I really want you to enjoy being with me. So, Father, I pray that you root out the stubbornness and rebellion in our hearts. But, Lord, put in that desire for Emmanuel, for us to be with you. But we thank you that you are willing and sent us your Son to be with us. Thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.